Well, hi there. Good to see you. Anybody who doesn't know who I am, that may be a lucky thing. No, my name is Steve Rogers, and I have the great privilege and surprise of being a part of the preaching team here. some of you maybe not don't know my story. I was a pastor for and in ministry for 33 years. And I read the other day, and I've been aware of this for some time now, that church attendance is on the decline dramatically. COVID was a big factor. It really shifted after that, but it was a trend that was underway well before COVID. It goes back a couple decades. And in that time frame, yours truly quit going to church. I had been a youth leader, an assistant pastor, then lead pastor, church planter, district superintendent, and foreign missionary. And after several years, I thought, well, after 30 plus years, I thought, I can't do this anymore. It's just not working. And I voluntarily quit. Nobody pushed me out or kicked me out or, you know, I volunteered to step out. And in that time frame, that was in 2005, I went on a journey way out into the wilderness. And it was a tough time. It was an informative time. I learned a lot. And during that time, I was studying and trying to understand, why am I feeling what I feel? Why are others feeling this? Why are so many people leaving the church? And there were always those that were quick to judge and assume that we're just backsliders, as we used to call them, you know, people that turned away from Jesus. Well, I didn't turn away from Jesus, and many haven't. But sometimes in our judgmental ways, we're quick to put labels on people and call them names like backslider. Well, that doesn't really fit in many cases, perhaps most, because it isn't that they've walked away from God. They've just walked away from the complexity and the dissatisfaction that church life is producing for them. And once you break the habit, it's real easy to get to fill that time with other things. You know, they say if you do something for 3 weeks steady, it'll become a habit. Well, it does. And we didn't abandon church entirely. We would visit here and there, and we even tried to plug in a couple places. But for the most part of that, from 2005 till 5 years ago, coming up on 5 years, I can't believe it, we found this church. And I love this church. And that I'm up here talking to you now is just, I don't believe it. I still can't believe it. How could this be? But it happened. And so we're in this series talking about the real Jesus. Who is the real Jesus? And why would we spend time with this? I mean, don't we talk about Jesus all the time? I mean, you folks, most of you have been around here a while, and you've heard sermon after sermon, and you've heard reruns of sermon after sermon, and it all kind of orbits around Jesus. Why do we need to spend time trying to talk about the real Jesus? Well, one of the things I learned in my journey was that we can get off track from the real Jesus, and we can talk about secondary things. And we can talk about things that actually don't have anything to do with Jesus. As we were talking about this week in our sermon planning team meeting, Amy shared some things that were kind of zingers, I would say, from a pastor. A man after my own heart, I have to say. Pastor Ian Simpkins. I don't know who he is. I don't know where he pastors. I don't know what denomination, if he has one. But Amy found this. She was cruising on the net, and she found this. And I thought, wow, I need to share this because it ties into what I have to say today. You see, too many no longer see what church, the body of Christ, has to do with Jesus. We're supposed to be the body of Christ, aren't we? Well, if we're the body of Christ, we ought to kind of look like Jesus, shouldn't we? Yeah. But there's a lot of misgivings out there about that. Here's what Pastor Simpkins said. Jesus called his church to be witnesses, but there's a reason you can't be a witness and a prosecutor at the same time. Here's another one. Christianity didn't begin with something people knew. It wasn't about head knowledge. It began with someone people saw. We're talking about a real person. We're not talking about information and just mere head knowledge. The gospel isn't only the words we say, but the way we live. I can pause there. Brent and I were comparing notes about in our early pastoral training, we had to do a thing called evangelism explosion. Anybody ever heard of evangelism explosion? Some of you have. Well, it was a modern corporate way to market Christianity. And it trained people how to make the sales pitch and go and knock on doors and lure people into a conversation and back them into a corner by saying, if you were to die today, do you know where you would go? If you were standing in the pearly gates and the Lord said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would be your answer? Well, you're a stranger knocking on somebody's door and you hit them with that question. Oh, joy. How are you going to feel if you're on the receiving end of that? You know, God's so big that amazingly, he used that to help people get over their indecision about Christ. But for the most part, it didn't lead anywhere for most people. I went to a training, another training similar to that, and I came home all gung-ho. I was in my early 20s at the time. And I went knocking on doors and visiting people. And I was able to say that in 1 week's time, I led 8 people in the sinner's prayer. And then I got a note from one of the families. Don't you ever come around here again. You tricked us. Well, okay. See, some of that stuff earns these kind of zingers that Pastor Simpkins gave us. Jesus had a mission. And when he came to earth, he declared what that mission was. And that's what I want to probe today, because if we're going to talk about the real Jesus, we have to understand what our role is in relationship to him. Why did Jesus come, and why are we called to do his bidding? And so we're going to drill down on it. We've already talked about his humility, his views on money, who he spent time with, and today we're going to try and grasp what exactly was it Jesus was trying to accomplish. Do you know that Jesus had a manifesto? You know what a manifesto is? The manifesto is a public declaration of policy aims. Jesus stated his policy aims quite clearly. Why did Jesus come? Well, take it from him. Here's what he said. Luke chapter 4. It's in here somewhere in this big Bible. Luke, there you are. Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's his manifesto. Mark and Matthew talked about it similarly. They said after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Now there's that phrase again, good news. Keeps popping up here. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." The good news. It's here. Another translation says, at hand. It's right here, right now. Right in your presence. Because I'm here, Jesus speaking. I bring you the good news. You remember at his birth, the angels said, "Glad tidings of great joy to all the people. For unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The whole framing of the manifesto, the purpose, the mission of Jesus was good news. John 3:16, you can quote it by heart, I bet most of you. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Well, now we're getting a real positive vibe here, don't you think? Good news, good news, good news, not condemnation. And then a great story, kind of following up with what Brent talked to us about last week, in Luke, Jesus entered Jericho, Luke 19, and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not. Because of the crowd. You know why I will never again go to a pro golf tournament in person? I did once. And there weren't any sycamore trees to climb up in. So he came down at once. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Don't miss the point that Jesus initiated this. Jesus forced the relationship, you might say. "Zacchaeus, get down here. I'm going to your house." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to murmur, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." Jesus came down, reaching out to the poor, reaching out to the disenfranchised, reaching out to the oppressed, with the message, the good news message of the kingdom. And he actually invaded Zacchaeus' world with his presence. And what did Zacchaeus do? Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Today, right now. Now, Jesus didn't come after Zacchaeus and say, now, Zacchaeus, you know you're a sinner. You know that if you went to heaven today, God wouldn't let you in. And you need to quit being such a stinker that you are. Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say anything that we know of other than, I'm going to get in your space. I'm going to sit down at dinner at your house, ready or not. And Zacchaeus, just by the presence of Jesus, was transformed. And he knew what he had to do to get his life in order. Salvation has come to your house today, Zacchaeus. You didn't even know it, but here it is. And that's the way the work of God in the kingdom operates. Through many different ways, we came face to face with Jesus, and it changed us. And if it hasn't, it will. Because Jesus is not a respecter of persons. For God so loved the world that he gave. He came to seek and save all that were lost. And so Jesus, the real Jesus, if we're going to talk about the real Jesus, we need to see him actively engaged in carrying about his manifesto to seek and to save and not condemn, to bring good news into all the world. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, he concluded reading in the prophet Isaiah in Nazareth. But you know, in that scroll that they handed Jesus to read from, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. In our Bible, it's chapter 61 of the prophet Isaiah. Do you know that statement to declare the year of the Lord's favor, as our Bible records it? Continues on. In the words of the prophet Isaiah, that sentence continues on and says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Oh, okay. I knew we'd get there sooner or later. All this good news stuff, you know, all this happy, positive vibe stuff. We got to get down to, you know, our real holy God. Vengeance. The vengeance of our God. He's going to get them. Oh, he's going to tear things up. We can't wait. Of course, we're going to be out of here before that. We don't have to worry about it. That's not what it says, though. It says, I didn't read the whole thing, to declare the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Huh? God's vengeance is going to bring comfort? What? Nobody ever told me that. They always told me God was going to get me. Well, he does get us. He knocks on our door. He shows up. He initiates encounters. But the message of the kingdom is that when God comes in vengeance, his vengeance flows out of his character, which is his love and his grace and his mercy. Ephesians says, by grace we are saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Grace, Unmerited favor. Zacchaeus didn't earn a thing. He responded after the fact when he met the real Jesus. And that's the way it works. We don't get our way to Jesus by deciding to be do-gooders. See, that wouldn't work. If Zacchaeus just woke up one day and said, you know, I'm just a rat. I need to fix this. So I'm going to start writing checks to charities and giving away what I've got. You can do that without Jesus. But you can't be changed in heart and mind unless you meet Jesus, the real Jesus. And the body of Christ, the church, is supposed to represent Jesus to the world. We're to be little Jesuses to the world. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. So, the day of the vengeance of our God is to comfort all who mourn. Who Jesus was then and now is directly connected with how God would apply his vengeance where needed. That is why Jesus told his followers, don't strike back, turn the other cheek. Now, this is really hard for us because our every instinct says, if you do me wrong, I'm going to get you. Justice. God's justice is going to get you. Well, God's justice will. He'll bring justice, but he doesn't do it the way we think. Light overcomes darkness. Grace overcomes unforgiveness. Truth overcomes falsehood. The good news overcomes the bad news. God's vengeance channeled through love overcomes all evil, all wickedness, all desire to do harm. Now, we live in a culture that is just dripping and saturated with grievance and anger and criticism and spite, and it's just eating us up. You can't turn on your TV or look at your computer screen without just being blasted with that stuff. And it soaks into us. And we become what we partake of in attitude and action. The real Jesus doesn't go there with us. He calls us to something entirely different than that. He says, don't react with violence. Don't react trying to straighten it out on your own. Leave it to God. Paul said to the Romans, he wrote to them, he said, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. God has wrath. God has things he's displeased with, but he acts he takes action on that through his love, through his core value, through his nature. God is love. And what he does through his love is taking vengeance on the dark deeds of the enemy and overcomes it. But it does it in a restorative and reconciling way. It's more powerful. The picture in the book of Revelation of Jesus coming down with his robe dipped in blood and coming down the day of the vengeance of our God shows that out of his mouth is a sword. And you know what that sword is? It's the Word. Jesus is the Word. And what is the Word that came from Jesus? The favor of the Lord. The no condemnation of the Lord. The good news of the Lord. That picture of that overcoming, conquering Lamb of God in the book of Revelation is a picture of how the kingdom of God spreads and advances throughout all the earth through people who walk in his way. Jesus said in the book of, or in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, he said, broad is the way, and broad is the gate, and wide is the path that leads to what? Destruction. Narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. Now, some of us were taught what that means is that there's a few that get saved and a lot that don't. You know, there's a few that, when asked the question, do I know how would I say I get into God's heaven, and I don't know, and if I say this prayer, then I know. That isn't it. What is it is knowing Jesus. What is it is experiencing the real Jesus. What is it is having his nature invade us and come into our space, into our hearts, into our minds by the Holy Spirit and transforming us and apprenticing under him, walking in his way. You want to come after me, Jesus said? Take up your cross and follow me. If you want to go that other way, it's just going to lead you to destruction. Every time I look at these films on TV and see the fruits of war, the destruction and the chaos and the darkness and the evil that is there. Now, I'm not one who believes there's never, never, never a war that should be fought. I think in our human condition, there are some circumstances that make it unavoidable. But in the big picture, in the long scope of history, how's that working for us, folks? Here we are in 2024, and we're bombing and killing and raping and pillaging all over the globe. That's the broad way, the narrow way, centered in Jesus, the real Jesus, and the good news that he brought, a message of forgiveness. God does not deal with us, the scripture says, as our sins deserve, but he has given us reconciliation through the cross of Jesus Christ and restored us to standing in the family of God, adopted us, made us heirs of God and heirs of Christ. Good news. I'm getting way off my notes here. I better come back. Jesus had a mandate. Change our way of thinking about what it means to be apprentices of Jesus. Until we can disentangle ourselves from self-centered, materialistic, greedy, lust and pleasure-seeking, stressed-out mentality, preoccupied, divisive ways of the culture we live in, we're going to have a hard time convincing anyone that we have anything of importance to say about Jesus. The real Jesus. Jesus' mandate had two dimensions. Pastor Amy spoke a great word on this a couple weeks ago, and one is humility. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. You see, if you want to self-protect and defend your space and elbow out other people and exact vengeance and dominate and control to save your life, you're going to lose it. It won't lead you to the end you hope. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Whoever submits and humbles themselves into my way of dealing with what's going on all around us, with the good news, with the hope of the gospel, the love and compassion and mercy and favor of God for the whole world, that's where we'll find life. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? We chase after a lot of stuff, don't we? We think this will make us happy and that will make us happy. And if I can look this way and look that way and follow, be like that person. No, no, no. We have to say, Lord, make me like you. Help me to know you and to feel your presence in my life and to arrange my priorities according to what you believe and think and do. Whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? It's a soulless world out there, folks. I haven't been in a pastor's study all my life. I've been out there. I've scrubbed toilets in the dormitories at Drake University. I've painted out in the hot, blistering sun and fallen off ladders and broken ribs and cracked my wrists. I've been cussed at and spit on. If I was all about protecting my own dignity and to prove I was tough and I was better, all I would be doing is losing my life. But with Jesus' help, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, I found a way. I don't have to be spiteful and vindictive and striking back. I can let God's vengeance, that's going to bring comfort to those troubled souls who are that way, who are all entangled in the meanness and ugliness of life. God's goodness and grace will override that and change things. So his disciples, they're a lot like us. They were a lot like us. As soon as they met Jesus after the resurrection, after they had kind of absorbed it and said, yeah, he really is alive, they came to Jesus, or Jesus came to them, actually. And so they said, hey, Lord, is now the end? Is it right now? Is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, this is in Acts chapter 1, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. He was just kindly saying, it's none of your business when this end thing is going to happen. Give it up. Don't spend your time with that. Don't think it's some great, what are those rooms, escape rooms? You ever done one of those? You pay money to go into this room and solve the puzzle, how to get out of it. They lock you in. Well, that's not what this life is about. Try to figure out the puzzle so that you can get out of this life. No, 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 no. Jesus said, that's none of your business. Don't worry about that. God will take care of that. But, he went on to say, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that's hometown. That's where our tribe lives. And, he said, Judea. Well, okay, that's out in the country a little bit. And Samaria. What? That's across the border. Samaria. You'll be my witnesses there. And to the remotest parts of the earth. That's what you're going to be here doing. Empowered and indwelt by my Spirit. You see, we're not going to be able to be like Jesus by willpower. You know, we can't just make New Year's resolutions and all of a sudden being Jesus people. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit transforming us, changing our minds. Changing our minds is what repentance is all about. Seeing things differently than we did before. Breaking through paradigms, humbling us into God's ways. The Apostle Paul, he had this figured out, and he wrote to the Corinthians. He said, find it here. He said, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't have a concordance with Him. Not that there's anything wrong with concordances. He didn't even have a Bible, at least the New Testament. He didn't even know he was writing it. He said, I was determined to know nothing about you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Remember what we read earlier about not what we say, but what we are? Jesus was to be seen, not just heard about. The demonstration of the Spirit's power. So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. The real body of Christ, we aspire to be that. I know we do. And in many ways we are. Look, I was out there outside of church for an extended period of time. And God in His grace and mercy got into my space and just walked me right over here to Ashworth Church. I do feel that way. And I discovered and felt something here that I was missing elsewhere. Now, Ashworth's not the only thing God's doing in town. Let me be clear on that. But for me, and I guess by the fact that you're here today, for you as well, God was doing something here, and I sensed it and I felt it. And that's the way it works. The Holy Spirit reaches us and touches us and moves us. And it doesn't take bells and whistles. It just takes Jesus, the presence of Jesus. When I walked in here that Sunday almost 5 years ago, 5 years ago, can you believe that? You know, I've been in this church longer than I've been in any other church except, well, yeah, longer than any other church in my whole life. My dad was a pastor, so we moved to different churches. I'm figuring on sticking around till they kick me out. I don't think they will. We got to keep the main thing, and that's what brings us to the Lord's table today. You know, Jesus, the night He was betrayed, He took bread, and He broke it, and He said, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And after, in the same manner, He took the cup after they had eaten, and He said, this is My blood, which is shed for you. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are displaying, you are showing, you are remembering My death. That death of not defending Himself, of not acting in violence, of turning the other cheek, of letting the empire hang Him on a cross when He had the power. He said to His disciples, all power in heaven and earth is given unto Me. Now you guys go, but remember this cross, remember this broken body and this shed blood, because your power is going to come by keeping that front and center in your lives. Your power is going to come when you humble yourselves and you deny yourself and you take up your cross and follow Me. Now that applies to us each one differently in our own circumstances. But in our weakness, we're made strong. That's what the scripture tells us. And that's what dying to self is all about. Some of the hardships and pains and griefs we go through in life, God uses them and His grace and mercy to move us along to be more like Jesus. He said, keep it center in your thinking. remember my death until I come. And that's what we're doing today when we come to the Lord's table. I'd like for those who are serving to come, and let's be in an attitude of remembering. And if the cross hasn't been as central in your life as you maybe think it should be, now's the time. Everyone's welcome to partake in the communion here today. Come and remember Jesus, his broken body, his shed blood for you, for our sins, for all of our needs. With his stripes, we are healed, the scripture says, body, soul, and spirit. We remember you, Lord.